You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. That is, if you have your Bibles, we hope you do. Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We as Primitive Baptists place a lot of emphasis on how one can tell if someone else is a child of God, don't we? We understand that just making a confession of faith does not make one a child of God. And we also understand that just because a person has not made a confession of faith, that does not mean that they are not a child of God. So oftentimes, we look for what we might call evidences of grace in a person. We know that with Paul, said that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3 and 5. That's how you're saved. Vitally, in regeneration. Now we're saved positionally by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. That is something that happened in history. But here in time, every elect child of God who's conceived into this world, or even maybe just as far as the womb of their mother, they will be taken from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. The washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's how we're saved. We understand that. We understand that Paul told us and taught us that. But often we use the phrase evidence of election or evidence of a new birth. We often say that if someone is mourning over their sin, that is an evidence that they have been born again. We say that if they are poor in spirit, that's an evidence that they've been born again. If they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, all these are in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are evidences that this person that we're talking to or encountering has been born again of the Spirit of God. However, it's interesting to note here in the Sermon on the Mount that the main quality that Jesus himself puts forth as to recognize, cause others to recognize someone as being a child of God is the quality of a peacemaker. A peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Obviously, it's safe to say that troublemakers are not recognized as children of God. I mean, they may be God's children. In fact, they may be even, in the church. But if they're a troublemaker, people aren't going to normally think of them as children of God. It doesn't take any effort to be a troublemaker, does it? That's easy, isn't it? Just let the flesh take over. Folks, if we do that, if we don't discipline ourselves, if we don't walk according to the Spirit that dwelleth in us, then we can cause a lot of trouble for a lot of people. However, in order to become a peacemaker, that takes discipline, doesn't it? That takes work. Become a peacemaker takes prayer, it takes effort, it takes self-discipline. Question. What is it that motivates someone to be a peacemaker? I want to look this morning at a little epistle called Philemon. It's just one page in my book. It's just one chapter in a small book just before the book of Hebrews. And it's a very small letter with a very important lesson. The background, of course, is Philemon is a Christian, and he's in a small home-based church in Colossae. And he had a slave named Onesimus. Now, evidently, Onesimus had robbed his master Philemon and then had fled. Okay? And somehow, some way, after robbing him, he fled to Rome, where then somehow, some way, he came under the influence of the Apostle Paul. And he was converted to the faith by the Apostle Paul. And he was baptized by the Apostle Paul. Now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon as a born-again baptized believer, a Christian, with this epistle in his hand. Now, right off the bat, we can see that this is a situation that might cause some trouble in Philemon's small home-based church. There's a lot of folks that would be kind of uncomfortable with that. Just imagine, how would you feel if there were someone who moved to this area, moved to Keysville, or moved to Pinecrest or Lithian, and they moved in and they got a house here, and all of a sudden maybe some folks in the neighborhood were getting their houses robbed. Maybe this family had a couple of kids and a couple of teenage boys, and maybe some of us here in this church had their houses robbed. And everybody knew that it was these boys that had just moved in that were doing it. They were robbing their houses. And yet, they couldn't prove anything. A year or two later, the family moves away. The robberies stop. Then, all of a sudden, one day, that family walks down the aisle of this church and sits here. Everybody knows that these are the kids that stole from us. They actually robbed our houses, some of maybe in the church. How would we feel about that? How would we feel if they presented themselves before us? You know, our first response, my response would be, well, we're not taking those scoundrels back. You know, you saw what he did to those people and this people. That's very much a similar situation as we have here in the book of Philemon. Turn with me there. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You see, Paul begins here by understanding and recognizing the potential controversy that could take place with this entire scenario. He's using the term fellow laborer. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, Philemon, you and I were partners. We're partners in this. He goes on in verse 2. Paul says, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. I didn't pronounce them right. And this was apparently Philemon's wife and son. By the way, I don't know how anybody knows that. I never found it in the Bible, but the commentary said that this was Philemon's wife and son. I believe the son may have been exercising the ministry because he calls him a fellow soldier also. It says, unto our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. This was a relatively small, insignificant, little home church. This wasn't the great church at Rome or church at Jerusalem. This was a little home church. Now, Paul is going to, for the sake of time, skip down here. Paul is going to begin to address this issue down here in verse 8. So if you're following with me, let's go down to verse 8. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which isn't good, which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. How do you suppose Philemon would have reacted when he heard that name, Onesimus? You know, I suspect the flesh would have reared up, wouldn't you? No doubt he recalled how this man had robbed him. He was his own slave, his own property. And he robbed him and then fled, ran away. To think that there was a little tension now between Onesimus or between Philemon and Paul might just be kind of an understatement. Paul, do you realize what you're asking me to do here? He no doubt recalled this. Now, I want to notice how Paul handled the situation. And that's the juxta of my message this morning. Look what Paul does. You see, Paul was a great apostle. Philemon was not. Philemon was just a a fellow in a little home church, a small church, no big there. Paul could have with authority said, it doesn't matter what you think, Philemon, you're going to take Onesimus back. I've converted him to the faith. He's baptized in the faith. You have to take this guy back. He could have done that. He had the authority as an apostle. However, Paul doesn't handle it that way at all. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, that simply means I have the authority here in Christ to enjoin. That word enjoin, if you look that up, means instruct or obligate you to receive this man into your church. Paul says that very thing. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, verse 9, yet for love's sake. That's the key, isn't it? Love. Folks, without love, we're done. That's why Paul's doing this. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 chapter 13, obviously. The love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love. By the way, that word charity there is love. It's love in action. We can say the word love and it means charity the same way. And have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul says, though I could preach like no one's ever preached before, if I spoke with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If a man is preaching the gospel from any direction, from any place in his mind and in his heart, then that of love, he should sit down right away. That's how important this is. Paul says, I am become as sounding a brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul says, if I could see the future, if I knew that, and understand all mysteries. I think we all know that this book right here is a mysterious book, isn't it? The more we study the Word of God, the more mysteries we find in it. We'll probably study this Bible. If we study this Bible all of our lives, we'll never unlock it all. It's full of mysteries. But Paul says, if I understood all mysteries, if nothing in this universe was a mystery to me, and then he says, and all knowledge. Paul says, if I knew everything in the world, he goes on, and so that I could remove mountains and have not love. Paul says, if I could remove a mountain, how much faith would it take to remove a mountain? When we look at the patriarchs of old, we look at Abraham. Abraham had great faith. When he took his son Isaac up on that Mount Moriah and he brought his arm back, he had the faith that God would raise Isaac back up. He had as good as taken his life. That's tremendous faith. You know, I trust that as a father, I would, without hesitation, die for my children. But to take one of my child's life because God told me to, boy, that's a lot of faith. Look at Noah. Imagine Noah. Noah was directed by God to build his ark. It had never rained on the earth before. And there he is building this ark. It's like, what in the world? Day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, he's building this boat, and it never rained. People must have thought he was crazy. In fact, they did. But he had great faith, didn't he? But even these men of the Bible, Noah and Abraham, these great men of faith, they didn't have enough faith to actually move a mountain. That's a lot of faith. So Paul says here, again, look at this. And though I have the faith, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. Well, that's strong, isn't it? He goes on verse 3 and says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, he's not just saying here, you know, if I give to the poor, he's saying if I give everything I've got to the poor. If I impoverish myself completely and give everything, empty my bank account, empty my 401k, give it all to the poor, and I don't have love in my heart, why bother? It's not worth it. It'll be of no benefit. He says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I give my life as a martyr and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You think of Stephen, or I think of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7 when he was stoned. The last thing he did, he looked up and he said to for the Father to forgive those people. That was love. So, Paul says, back in our epistle in Philemon, verse 9. Verse 8, we'll start again. It says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee at which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. How does Paul handle this situation back over here in Philemon? He doesn't order or demand that Philemon take Onesimus back. He begs him to do it. That's what the word beseech means. He says, I rather beseech thee. Paul is not obligating. He says, I'm not going to obligate you. I'm begging you because it's the right thing to do. I rather thee beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's telling Philemon here, listen, Philemon, when he says Paul the aged, I don't think he's actually talking about how old Paul was, talk about himself. I think he's saying, listen, Philemon, this is not my first rodeo. I've been around the block a time or two. I've seen some things. I'm Paul the aged. I've seen a lot in the kingdom of heaven, and in my ministry. And he says, I've seen what the lack of love and forgiveness can do to a church. So Paul again, verse 10, he's going to beg Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now what does that mean? I have begotten in my bonds. 1 Corinthians, go with me there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 15. Paul writes to the Corinthian church here. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten ye through the gospel. Now, again, we as Primitive Baptists, we do not believe in gospel regeneration. So what does he mean by this? We believe that we are begotten vitally through the direct work of the Holy Spirit of God. As we said earlier this morning in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. However, there is a begetting that takes place, my friends, through the gospel. Folks, conversion comes through the gospel. An awakening to the truth comes through the gospel. Light comes through the gospel. Paul says to Philemon that he had begotten Onesimus. Paul converted him. Paul instructed him. Paul baptized him. Paul saved him in a timely sense here. And notice how here in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, Paul says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. What's Paul mean there? Ye have not many fathers. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians was something more than just an instructor. It was that of a father, wasn't it? You see, there's a great deal of difference between a church having men come and just preach to them and the man that the Holy Spirit has sent to them to be their pastor. Great deal of difference in that. Listen, the pastor doesn't simply try and determine what it is the church wants to hear on Sunday. That's not what he does. A lot of people seem to have that idea, you know, and they'll tell the pastor what they want to hear, and the pastor's supposed to preach what the congregation want to hear. That's not his job. His job is to try and understand through the direction of the Holy Spirit what it is the church needs. Not necessarily wants, but needs. There's a big difference in that. There sure is. The only one whom the Holy Spirit has made the churches over can do that. That's why Paul says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of Jesus? No. Well, yes, but no. He says here, be ye followers of me. There is a sense that the congregation, the church, is to follow the pastor as he's following Christ. Paul is again begging the church to follow his oversight, begging them to follow his ministry, and not for his sake, but for the church's own welfare. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that put him in that position of as overseer and superintendent of that flock, and that flock alone. You see, to be a father, rather just an instructor, it signifies one who truly cares for that group of people. It's been put in his heart for them. Evidently, Paul had so worked this way with Onesimus. Let's go back to Philippians, again, chapter 1, where we're at. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Now, that tells me that Paul was not ignorant of the situation. When Onesimus came to him, Paul knew what was going on. He knew who Onesimus was. He says, which in time past was unprofitable to thee. He knows how hard this will be for Philemon to do, what he's asking him to do, begging him to do. Paul says, in time past. That's an important statement for us, isn't it? In time past. Yes, he did wrong in time past, but that time is now past. Now, Philemon, forgive him. Forgive him. What's done is in the past. How is it with us? Have we ever been wronged by someone in time past? How hard is it to forget about that, or at least forgive them and to go on and to care for them and pray for them and let it go? Question. How could Paul be so compassionate? How could Paul say this to Philemon? Take this guy back. He robbed you. He fled. He's your slave, your own property. How could he be so compassionate and forgiving? Obviously, Philemon's probably thinking, heck, it's easy for you to say, Paul. He didn't rob you, Paul. He didn't steal from you, Paul. He didn't run from you, Paul. He wasn't your property, Paul. So how could Paul be so compassionate here? Well, that's something I want to emphasize also. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 real quickly. Paul, referring to himself, says here, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, there's that term again, same expression as in over in Philemon, now preacheth the faith. Again, this is not just any faith, or this is not just faith that we get in the Holy Spirit of God when we're born again, but this is the true, unadulterated gospel. This is the faith, now preaching the faith, which he once destroyed. That's how Paul can say this. In times past, he didn't do so well, did he? Which he once destroyed. Why could Paul be so forgiving? That's why. So often, when we become unforgiving, we've forgotten about ourselves, haven't we? We've forgotten how we were in time past. What he did was far worse than anything Onesimus ever did. Onesimus robbed Philemon and he fled. Paul killed people. You know, you can't take that back. Onesimus could pay Philemon back for what he'd stolen. He could make reparation. Paul had people killed. You can't take that back. That's done. Imagine what Paul had to live with through the rest of his life because of in time past. He persecuted the church that he once destroyed. Though Paul was forgiven, folks, Paul never forgot. Never forgot what he'd done in time past. He which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Back to our text. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul's saying, Philemon, hey, this man has changed. He's not the same guy he was when he stole from you and ran from you. He's changed. He's converted. He's had a life-changing, something happened to him, okay? He's been a blessing to me, and now I'm convinced he'll be a blessing to you, Philemon, also. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Now, what's he mean by that? You know, it's interesting when you really look at these verses and study them out, what Paul means by some of these things. He's saying here that Philemon is to receive Onesimus as one whom God blessed Paul in his ministry to convert. This is someone who is precious now to the Apostle Paul, this runaway slave. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul says, Onesimus is one who would have done, Philemon, the same thing for me that you would have done if you were here. You see, Paul was in prison in Rome. He was under house arrest, and he couldn't just wander around the countryside and preach the gospel and start churches and do all these things. He couldn't evangelize. People came to him. Now, Paul converted all those guards and stuff that were around him. Within his sphere of influence, he was very powerful. But folks came to him, and Paul would send them. And Paul is saying that what you would have done, Philemon, if you were here for me, Onesimus is doing it as well. He's doing what you would have done. Onesimus is on fire. No doubt, he's speaking about the Lord. He's witnessing to people. He's talking about the great things that the Lord has done for him. This is a man who's on fire now. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. So you notice the attitude Paul's got here. He says, Philemon, without my mind. He remember, Paul's an apostle. He's a man with great influence in the kingdom of heaven in that day. Philemon is one of no great significance. He's not an apostle. He's not a leader at the church at Rome. He's not a leader at the church at Ephesus. He's not a pastor of the church at Jerusalem or anything. His is just a little home church which nobody knows much of anything about. Yet the great apostle Paul says without Philemon's agreement, Paul won't push the issue. That's a great way to handle something like that. Think about that. Why not, Paul? It's the right thing to do. We know that. He says here why. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Question. What's Paul doing here? He's being a peacemaker, isn't he? Sure is. He's saying, I'm not going to force you to take this man, Philemon. It's the right thing to do. He's done you much harm in the past. I understand that. But I'm not going to force him into taking him into fellowship. But I'm begging you to do it. I'm begging you to do it willingly. You see, there's a difference in doing something willingly and doing it grudgingly. You know, we forgive people who have done us wrong. And I trust, you know, we forgive them, but, you know, it's really easy to just forgive them grudgingly. It's a lot harder to forgive them willingly. Believe me, I've experienced this. It's hard to forgive someone willingly. I say, well, I'll forgive them for Christ's sake. I'm supposed to forgive them. It's my duty to forgive them. We're to do it willingly. What does the Lord say? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Folks, boy, that's Christianity there, isn't it? That is truly the essence, in my mind, of Christianity, of what Christ was like. Oh, that we might have that same spirit of fellowship that the Apostle Paul had here towards Philemon. Isn't it sad to see folks get focused and carried away with the power that they might have or real or imagined? I think we've all seen at times in churches, pastors or deacons that can destroy themselves spiritually if they're unable to be a peacemaker and unable to forgive willingly. So how does Paul handle Philemon? Let's read on. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now this is important that Paul says, for perhaps. In other words, not always, but sometimes. Bad things happen for a reason. For a reason. God works his will among the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, every bad thing that happens in this world is not God's purpose and plan, okay? We're not absolutes here. We're not fatalists here. But sometimes bad things can happen to God's people for a reason. He says, Paul says, perhaps this is that reason. Perhaps this is why he robbed you and fled, for this very reason, that you might take him back and have a stronger relationship. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. I don't know, maybe it did, maybe not, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. You see, Onesimus was a slave, remember? You know, the Roman Empire was built on the backs of some 65 million slaves. And they filled the churches in that day. So in the church in that day, you might have a slave, and you might have that slave's master on the same pew. Boy, that's a strange situation right there. That's the way it was back then. And Paul is telling them, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He's saying, Philemon, your relationship with this man is going to change completely. It's not what it used to be. But a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? See, Paul is making his case here. He says, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord? He calls Onesimus a brother beloved. This scoundrel that robbed and fled, a slave, calls him a brother beloved. This man was a thieving, runaway slave. He is, and still at this time, is legally Philemon's property. Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, remember at the beginning he called Philemon his fellow servant? He's his partner. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Think about that. What do you think? Paul's serious about this thing? He says, if I, your fellow laborer, am your partner, if that's true, Philemon, if I, the Apostle Paul, am your partner, and if you would receive me into your church, by the same token, receive this runaway slave. By the same token. Paul, now, well, that's strong. Now Paul is actually going to put his money where his mouth is. Look at verse 18. If he have wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Wow. Paul's not just saying, listen, you need to do this, it's the right thing to do, I'm not going to force you to do it, but I'm begging you to do it willingly, it's the right thing to do, etc., etc. Paul's saying, listen, if he owes you anything, I'll even pay it. Well, there's a big difference there. He's serious now. He's going to put his money on us. He said, look at verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Paul is not only saying that he's going to pay him back, he's got it in writing. He has a written contract. You know, a lot of people say a lot of things. Oh, you lent me $20 5 years ago. Oh, yeah, I'll pay you back. Never get it back. It's got a written contract here. This letter is Paul's written contract to Philemon that he will pay what Onesimus owes him. Paul's serious about this. Paul thinks this is really important, not just for Onesimus, but I think Paul understands how important this is for Philemon, don't you? He says, I, Paul, have written it in mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Apparently, Philemon owed Paul some money. Did you read that? Read that. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own bonds. Paul says, I'm not even going to bring that up. Well, he just brought it up. You know, do we ever do that sometimes? You know, we ever, you know, say things, you know, I don't want to say anything bad about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know, I don't want to say anything, but, you know, we do that all the time, don't we? Paul says, I'm not going to bring back Philemon that you owe me money. I won't even bring that into it. Well, he brought it into it. But he doesn't use it against him. He doesn't use it against him. Look what he says here, verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. All Paul wants is to see Onesimus return to the fellowship, back to Philemon. He wants this brother who he's come to love and know so well, one that he converted to the faith, one that he baptized, one that he's taught, and now he's sending him back because he needs to go back. He did Philemon wrong, and he wants just so much to see Philemon take him back and open his arms. Remember, if you and I are Philemon, you know, it's still a hard pill to swallow. It sure is. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Again, that's sort of how we deal with this kind of thing, isn't it? You know, what he's doing here, never presented an idea to someone by first saying, now I know you're really going to like this idea. You're really going to like this plan. He's buttering Philemon up, isn't he? You ever do that? Before you present your idea, you say, listen, you're going to love this. This is going to be great. You're already got him thinking, yeah, before you even present it. That's what Paul's saying here. Having confidence in thy obedience, Paul says, Philemon, I'm confident that you're going to obey me. You're going to obey the Lord. You're going to do the right thing here. I have full confidence in you. He doesn't say, Philemon, listen, you may not want to do this, but you've got to do it. He says, I have full confidence in thy obedience. I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul's saying, I know you'll do far better for this man than even we're talking about here. He's saying, I trust you, Philemon, to do what's right. He knows Philemon, obviously, well. He's buttering him up. Why is Paul doing all of this? What's his motivation? You'd think Paul would be busy, wouldn't you? He wrote half the New Testament. He was going around planting churches, writing the Bible, serving the Lord. And yet he's taken the time to write this letter to a little preacher. What's it Sonny Powell says? The difference between a big preacher and a little preacher is 100 miles. Anyway, he's writing to this Philemon who's not well known, let's say. He's not a pastor of some great church somewhere. It's just a little home church, just his family and maybe a couple other people. Yet he's taking the time to write this. And this man who stole from Philemon and robbed him and fled to Rome, he's met him and he's taking the time to teach some lessons here. What's his motivation? Peace. What was our first verse? It's about peace. His motivation is to bring peace. Paul, at one time, set about to destroy the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul was a troublemaker. Now he wants to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I thank you this morning for your kind attention, and may the Lord bless you all.